So this morning, I want to talk a little bit about my history. You know, 15 years ago or so, my wife and I lived in Brooklyn, New York. If you know Brooklyn, New York, it's a pretty diverse place. It would be the third largest city in America. If it was actually a city, you probably remember the beginning of Welcome Back, Cotter. You know, it had that sign in there, for those that remember that show. I mean, I'm half Italian. I poorly represent the Vinnie Barbarinos of the world. My great-grandmother immigrated from Italy to Western Pennsylvania back in the early 1900s, and she didn't speak a lick of English. Didn't speak a lick of English. But the generations that followed, which included me, we didn't speak a lick. I can't say that word. Lick of Italian. We sort of, you know. We assimilated to American culture, you know, pretty quickly. You call us Chef Boyardee Italians. But living in Brooklyn in the early 2000s, the Italian culture was alive and well. People saw me, they heard my last name, they would try to speak Italian to me. They treated me like family, minus all the cheek pinching that my great-grandmother used to do. She actually did do that a lot. I felt honored and accepted, but, you know, I sort of didn't really know how to respond to all that. I mean, I was from Pittsburgh. You know, I'd never even been to Italy before. I bring this up, though, because with a name like DiCriscio, you know, I was immediately treated like family, a brother. There was unity there. There was sort of this knowledge, this greater knowledge that unified us and made us like family. And I'd argue this sort of sense of family, this, you know, identity and mission and this brotherhood, you know, it can sort of help us understand a bit of Paul's heart here. A little bit of Paul's heart, you know, his operating system in terms of what really led him to speak in the way that he did to the Philippians. So, men, open your Bible this morning in Philippians 1, 8 through 10. We're going to start in 8, and we're going to go through verse 10 today, sort of build a little bridge to what we've been talking about over the last couple of weeks. So men, in Philippians 1, 8 through 10, God can testify how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. I wanted to start in verse 8 and sort of reach back to what Chris White talked about a week or two ago. I think it was an illustration on how to best love your wife. How to best love your wife. That one of your wife's core needs is affection. And we see that in marriage, that this unity is powered by this greater knowledge, this sacrificial love, and one of the outpourings of that would be affection for your wife. So I want to build a little bit on that today. I want us to see here that Paul's not writing some sort of cold letter on orthodoxy or something like that. You know, that's of course included, but it's really a love letter to his family, the Philippians. It's a love letter, the believers in Philippi. We see some of this familial language when we skip on to Philippians 2, 14 through 15. Paul says, do everything without grumbling or arguing. Well, that's a good piece of advice for any family, right? Something sort of hard to keep up, I know, in our house. So that you may become blameless and pure. Now listen to this. Children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation, then you will shine among them like stars in the sky. Stars in the sky, a little reference to Abraham back there and God talking to Abraham about his descendants. More familial language. But I want us to focus on children of God. Children of God, do you feel like a child of God today? You know, walking in here today through the rain, a little tongue-tied like me maybe, a little tired. You feel like a child of God today? Well, whether you feel like a child of God today, if you believe in Jesus, you are a child of God today. If you're a child of God today, then it makes you brothers as well, too. So, Chris, you're a child of God. Bob, you're a child of God. You guys our brothers, your family. Your family. That's what makes you family. You know, we try to understand, you know, God, and it can sometimes be so mysterious and Bible, and there's conflict and controversies over theology and all this stuff, but really, at the end of the day, it's about family. It's about a family on mission. But what makes us family? It's a good question to ask. What really makes us family? It's not ethnicity, race, class, what denomination you belong to, whether you're Big Ten or SEC, although I know sometimes that's very controversial. I think it has something to do with the knowledge. It has something to do with this deep knowledge. Paul talks about in verse 9. The Greek term used for knowledge in verse 9 is called epignosis. One commentator says that epignosis is almost a technical term for the decisive knowledge of God, which is involved in the conversion to the Christian faith. It's knowing God with an intimacy made possible by His self-disclosure, and it is received by faith. The last thing the commentator says is, this knowledge of God and His ways will promote greater harmony within, and these are his words, the fellowship. Greater intimacy and harmony within the fellowship. Well, welcome men to Friday Morning Men's Fellowship. It's been going on for 35, 37 years or so. We're talking about fellowship here. That can you believe it, that a deeper knowledge of God, this epignosis, actually will transform, inform us, renew our mind, as it says in Romans 12, and help us love one another. Knowledge of God. Sounds good, right? But how are we living it out? How are we living it out? I mentioned Chris's talk about marriage a couple of weeks ago. You remember the first marriage. The first marriage in Scripture, Adam and Eve. What went wrong there? Knowledge of God wasn't good enough. The knowledge of God wasn't good enough. You eat the fruit of the knowledge of the world, the knowledge, the wisdom of the world, the operating system of the world. Then what? What do we get? We get blame, shame, disunity, separation from God, the belief that knowledge of God isn't enough. So Satan attacks marriage, and then what's he set his sight on? Brothers. We're talking about brothers a couple of minutes ago. He sets his sight on brothers, Cain and Abel. Well, what went wrong there? One had a knowledge of God, one didn't. One was trying to discern what was the right thing to do, and someone discerned wrongly. And then what do we have? Jealousy, inequity, contempt, and murder that comes out of that. Men, brothers, we are bombarded by messages every day, temptations, and ultimately choices that we have to make to whether we hitch our wagons to the knowledge and revelation of God, the wisdom of God, or the knowledge revelation of this world. To peace, to unity, to brotherly love, or as it says in Philippians, a warped and crooked generation. And what does that look like when we hitch our wagons to that? Well, we just got to look back into Scripture. Again, Adam, Eve, Cain and Abel, blame, shame, inequity, contempt, and murder. It's being blown to and fro by the lies and the schemes of the world. I mean, just look on your Facebook feeds or Twitter feeds or walk through the aisle of the grocery store and look at the magazines there. And you'll see it. Well, we see in our passage today what the knowledge of God looks like. What do we see there in verses 8 to 10? It's affection. It's abounding in love. It's wisdom. It's excellence, sincerity, being blameless, steadfastness. These are the qualities and the characteristics of our God. Men, you see, when we live out our faith, when we have to make decisions in our family, in our businesses, everyday decisions, we're being informed by something. It is either that wisdom or knowledge of the world and how the world does things, or the character and who God is, the epignosis, the knowledge of God. That's what we call upon when we discern. So you may ask, well, that sounds great, Dan, but how do I receive this knowledge of God? Before we answer that, I have to confess two things. There's two things that just drive me up a wall. Two things that drive me up a wall that I really loathe in life, that I would trade a dentist appointment, which is really number three on the list. Apologies to any dentists that might be in here. Number one is dressing my children. Dressing my children, I have no idea where my wife keeps their clothes. And I have little kids, so you get those onesies that have all the snaps all over them. And, you know, you're sitting there snapping, you put the snaps in a snap, you know, they're like in a straitjacket by the time they get out of the bedroom. I'm like, I have no idea. The girls have the boys' clothes on. The boys have the girls' clothes on. I just throw in the towel. I don't even want to learn. The second thing is putting together IKEA furniture. IKEA furniture, especially the big stuff, like a large chest of drawers or something. You know, you go to IKEA and you pick up those 375-pound boxes of laminated, you know, fake wood that disintegrates over time. And you get this bag that looks like the world's largest junk drawer, you know. And anyone who played jacks as a kid, it's like a bag filled with basically like jacks and things like that. And don't step on them, you know, it'll kill you. You know, you get that instruction manual that's like 25 pages long. It sort of looks like a Ziggy cartoon, you know. It's like, it's hard to understand. What's going on here? It's so tedious. And you know, when I get to start one of these projects, which I did just a couple of months ago before we had our baby, starting to put together a bunch of IKEA furniture, I'm like, I'm going to be here all day long. All day long. Now, I guess if you were a carpenter or an engineer type and you had some tools and various other things, you could probably toss out the directions and just sort of try to do it, you know, yourself, based on intuition and blood, sweat, and tears. But it wouldn't be right, right? It wouldn't be right. And it would probably fall apart even faster than IKEA furniture normally does. It would probably fall apart. It wouldn't last. Two things that I loathe in life. Well, thankfully, brothers, in both scenarios, I got some help. Number one, with my clothes, with my children, I got a helper, an advocate. It's my wife. Most of the times, she dresses them, and she helps me out, says, now the kid's underwear's here, the boy over here, okay, now I got to figure it out. She helps me. And second of all, I have learned over time, men, with much patience and trial and discipline, to read the directions. You gotta read the directions, even if it's painful at times. So, man, if you want a greater knowledge of God, a greater knowledge of God, to abound in love, to be able to discern and approve the things excellent with excellence and sincerity, Mark said it when we walked into the room here. He alluded to it when we read in the room. You want to be a leader that does these things. You have to understand you have a helper and you have the instructions. You have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And you have the Word made flesh in Jesus. Hebrews 1:3 says, the Son, Jesus, He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His character, of who He is, His being. He sustains all things by His powerful Word. And when you say all things, it's all of us here in the room, men. All things. It's your burdens. It's the things that are on your heart and your minds this morning, and even more so than that. So today, as we close, look how Paul prayed for his people in this passage. Paul desired that the people that he was leading, these Philippians, came to a deep knowledge of God, as it said, you know, in verse 9, and they lived as God's children, as brothers and sisters, together in unity and love, pursuing and discerning what is good, right, and true. And of course, we should strive for this for ourselves. And I think probably many of us are in here thinking, like I do when I hear a message, I'm thinking, oh, geez, where have I failed for myself in these ways? But I want us to think even beyond that. I want us to lead like Paul, to be thinking about these things for those that we lead, for those entrusted to us, how we lead our children, our co-workers, those here at our tables, our buddies and our friends, that they too, through our leadership, would come to the same knowledge, the same epignosis of God, and that we truly love one another. And if we're truly family and brothers, as we talked about earlier, then we should want the best for one another as well, too. None of this Cain and Abel stuff. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning, for bringing us here in the rain and relative cold, relative to how it has been. Father God, so hot here, but we thank you for your knowledge. We pray that you would increase our knowledge of you, that we would know you as a good, good Father. And by that, your Word, your Holy Spirit, and Jesus would fill us so that we could better discern the things that are before us, so that we could better love one another and ultimately be a witness to your kingdom, Lord, to this world, the world and the area that you gave us here in Atlanta, Georgia. We pray all of these things in your name. Thank you, men. Go enjoy your tables this morning.